If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, that's our text tonight. I don't want you to worry about the time. I've got the red clock in sight. I know what time it is. And I know you've got child care issues and kids to pick up, so I'm going to honor that as best as I can tonight. But I do want to share with you some thoughts from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and up until verse 11. Pastor Stephen, schedule me in. I'd like to be with you as much as I can. Thank you for the freedom to be out, though, to go. I'm able to get in with our students, with our children. And our Spanish ministries has a huge Bible study on Wednesday night, able to be in with our support and recovery groups from time to time. Just gives me the freedom to pastor folks all over the building. Thank you for that, and thank Pastor Stephen, who is most certainly a capable and able preacher and a great preacher who just gives us a great, great word every time. I love to hear him preach. Give him a hand. I think he deserves that. Amen. So I said, now, Pastor, don't forget, schedule me in now. I want to get in there and preach. And he said, okay, well, you can preach Matthew 7, 7 through 11. And I said, oh, that's the ask, seek, and knock passage. And so that's what I've named the message tonight. That's the title of the message, the ask, seek, and knock passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask Him? This is a passage on prayer. How would you like to have a blank check drawn on the account of the wealthiest person on the planet? Who would that be? Is that the guy down in Mexico now? Is he the richest guy in the world? I think he is. How'd you like to have a blank check with his signature on it and an open line down it? Would that be all right? You know, I loved it when they gave me my first American Express card. They said it had no credit limit. I was so excited about that. No credit limit. Let's go. Woo-hoo. We bought everything we could. What we didn't know was the credit limit is whatever you can pay in 30 days. And they don't like you to go 31. So your credit limit is all determined by what you yourself are able to pay. That's your credit limit. If all you can pay is $50, well, guess what? That's your credit limit. How many of you figured this out? How many of you have never heard this before and you've been spending all this time wondering why they're coming to pick your stuff up? Yeah. Well, in a sense, God gives us a blank check with His signature down on the bottom right corner to His unlimited resources in heaven. Now, you can stop right there and have a hallelujah moment because that's a good thing. My God shall supply all your needs, as Pastor Stephen was praying, according to His glorious riches in heaven. All your needs. I mean, you and I, we don't have a need greater than God's great ability to meet or to provide for. This passage, in a sense, is that sort of a blank check, not based on our ability to cash it, but on God's unlimited ability to pay it. But first, to understand this passage, we've got to be sure we understand what this passage is not. Let me rattle off a few what this passage is not for you. This is not an isolated passage without a context. Now, you're a Baptist Wednesday night crowd, best of the best. You know that there is no such thing as a verse of Scripture without a context. Everything is in text. So everything must be understood as it is related to and connects to the supporting material, the surrounding flow, the main idea, and certainly with regard to the whole counsel of God's Word. See, a lot of people have gotten way off in the weeds in their doctrine and theology on a particular verse of Scripture that they lifted from the text and built a whole system of theology or a philosophy or a way of life based on a Bible verse. But in the end, what they get is contradictory to the whole counsel of God's Word. But what they've done is lift the verse out of context. You know you must first understand a passage of Scripture in the text. What's going on here? Where does it fit in the flow? You know when we make mistakes at that, we got our favorite Bible verses, right? And the Spirit brings those Bible verses to remembrance when we need them, you know. This one might be one of yours that when you're lonely or searching or needing or hurting or hungry or whatever your need may be, the Lord brings to your mind, ask and you'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open, and you quote that verse. But you don't quote the whole text. So if you aren't careful, if you don't study God's Word and keep that verse grounded in the text where it's given, you'll lose the meaning of that verse in text. Now these verses are in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not isolated. It's not a proverb. Now you'll drive yourself crazy trying to figure out where a proverb fits in the text. They're wisdom sayings. It's a different genre of Scripture. That is not the case, certainly, here in the New Testament. When Jesus is preaching this sermon, which Pastor Stephen and I have tried to unfold for you over the last several months, that's being the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached a sermon, ever. Don't lift these verses of Scripture out of their context. Read them, understand them with the text wherein they're placed. What Jesus is telling here is that the standard's pretty high, boys. You remember the Pharisees, they said this, but I say unto you this. Now, already the poor people who had been trying to live according to the religion of the Pharisees were frustrated at their inability to meet the standards of the law and the requirements and the stipulations of the law. They were frustrated. Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Guess who he was talking to? People who were burnt out on the religion of the Pharisees and couldn't measure up. They're already frustrated. Now Jesus comes and preaches this Sermon on the Mount. He says, you think that's tough? You think it's tough to live according to the religion of the Pharisees? I say unto you, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you hate somebody, you've murdered them. Now what he's doing is just laying these poor people away. He is raising the bar of expectation. The standard's going up, not down. A lot of people think Jesus came to lower the standard. Read the Bible, dear friend. Jesus raised the standard of the Old Testament to the new. He took it from external, extrinsic, out in, just doing the rules, to a transformative lifestyle wherein you can, in the life of Christ, measure up to the demands and expectations of God in and only in the righteousness of Christ. He changed the whole standard. He raised it. So why would you find these verses tucked into a sermon wherein Jesus keeps saying, jump higher, jump higher, jump higher? In the middle of a sermon where Jesus says, you got to do better. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. And right in there, Jesus comes and says, oh, by the way, you having a hard time with this? Let me tell you what to do. Ask. And it'll be given to you. You having a hard time with this? Seek, and you'll find. Have you come to the end of yourself yet? Have you figured out the uselessness of human effort? Have you decided and discovered that the law in its best intent, and then the Pharisees and the heritage and the history and the tradition surrounding the law, and now this crazy legalism of the Pharisees, have you figured out yet that all of this just makes you a sinner? You ready for a Savior? Ask. And it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. It is a blank check. But it's not a blank check out of context. In the context, Jesus has given us permission to ask for what we need to live up to the standards of the Sermon on the Mount he preached. That's its primary context. You've got to understand this first as it fits in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a spiritual blank check. This isn't a blank check for a new car, Rolls Royce, bigger house, ski boat, nice diamond ring, fur coat, trip to Hawaii, or that my husband would get off my back or she'd stop nagging. In its primary context, this blank check is a spiritual resource. Once you've discovered you cannot meet the standards of a holy God, maybe you'll turn to me. Ask, and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, by the way, if a son asks for bread, is going to give him a stone? God's not that way. God's not trying to frustrate you or confuse you or trick you. God wants to give you good things that he has for you. Go to him. ask him, seek those things, knock on those doors. It's not, by the way, a guide to vain repetition or mindless babble, and it's not a technique to overcome God's resistance. I want to remind us all tonight that prayer is purpose not to get man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. This is not a blank check wherein we can just beat the door of heaven down and coerce God into doing what we want him to do. Contrary to some popular television opinions and some recent waves of theology and philosophy, which isn't all that new, you don't get to demand God do what you want to do. Have you heard that if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans? This is not a blank check to strong-arm God into obeying man. Well, God, you said if I'd ask, you'd give me, so I'm asking, give it to me. God, you said if I'd seek, I'd find, now show it to me. God, you said if I knocked, a door would be open, now open the door. And we come into the kingdom, into the throne room with demands that you gave me a blank check, didn't you? Look, it's your signature right here, and look what it's made out to. That's a good place to stop right there. What is it made out to? What's it for? Let's talk first now, secondly now, about what this passage is. I've told you what it's not. It's not an isolated passage. It's not guide to vain repetition or technique to overcome God's resistance. You getting those blanks? I love to fill in the blanks. Are you getting them? No? Yes, okay. What is this passage? First of all, this passage is an invitation to pray and to persist in our praying. God's given us a wonderful privilege to pray, an opportunity, and herein is an invitation. Some would say a commandment. It is in the present imperative, which means we read this as a continuous action. Keep on asking, be persistent. Keep on knocking, keep on seeking. It's an imperative, and it's in that present sense that do it now and keep doing it. Don't stop. Keep doing it. That's an invitation to pray and to persist in our praying. It's an opportunity to communicate with God. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. By the way, you know you can come boldly and not be arrogantly. The scripture doesn't say come arrogantly. The scripture says come boldly. There's a difference. We come boldly by the righteousness of Christ, who is our mediator and has by his good once and for all sufficient sacrifice paid the price of our admission. We come boldly because of Christ. We don't come boldly because of us. We come boldly because of Christ. And because we're only there because of Christ, we come humbly. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. That's a privilege, you see. Scripture's telling us, come on in. What do you want to ask me? What are you looking for? Knock on the door. I'll open the door. Come on in here. It's an invitation to pray and to persist in our praying, which helps us connect to God's will. Well, that's important. And God's way, which is equally as important. And God's win, which is equally important. God's will, God's way, God's win. Let me come back and follow up on that in a minute. And another thing I'd like to add here, this is an invitation to pray and to persist in our praying as a way to change the prayer, not prayer, prayer, or the circumstances wherein the prayer finds him or herself. Prayer is a catalyst for change. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth how much? Much. Prayer changes things. Sometimes prayer changes our circumstances. Sometimes prayer changes the conditions we find ourselves in. Sometimes prayer moves the hand of God in favor of the one who's asking, God, please do this for me. Sometimes God does. But always God works to change the prayer who's offering the prayer. Sometimes God's best work is done in us, in the midst of the circumstances he has allowed us to go into. You and I have learned lessons in the valleys we would never have learned on the mountaintop. And prayer is a catalyst for change. Communicate with God, to connect to his will, and a catalyst for change. Here's the second line. Oh, what is this passage? It's a promise that God hears and answers our prayer. You've heard this. It's nothing new. God always answers prayer, doesn't he? Sometimes God's answer is yes, because your request is consistent with his will. That's the best prayer to pray, by the way. Pray a prayer that God wills, and it will come to pass. Sometimes God's answer is yes, but sometimes God's answer is no. because God's not willing it. It's not God's will for this to come to pass. Now, if you're like my kids, you just figure no means wait 5 more minutes and ask again. Or no means go ask your mama. Or occasionally no means go do it anyway. Better to get forgiveness than permission. We're working on that. Sometimes God's answer is no. People say, God, I've prayed and God's not answered my prayer. Yeah, he might have said no. Well, nothing's happening. Yeah, something happened. God said no. Get on with it. Get on with it. God is not obligated himself to open doors. His will is not to open. God has not obligated himself with this blank check here in Matthew 7 to let you find something that's not his will for you to have. It is not a blank check where God is obligated to give you everything you want. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says not now. It's God's will, it's just not God's when. Got to wait. That's why we keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It keeps us connected in communication to the Father, and it keeps us connected to his will, his way, and his when. See? And it works as a catalyst of change. Even if God doesn't answer today, we keep coming back. Now, we're not trying to badger him. I know there's the story of the persistent widow. That's a great passage. We're not on tonight, but persistence pays off in us. Not intended to change God's mind. It's intended to change our heart and bring us to the point, even if God says not now, to the point of now. And we're prepared for the moment when God says now. Yes, and now. All right, here's the third line under that. What this passage is, a commitment from God to give you his best. A commitment. This is a commitment from God. If you have a son and he asks for bread, what are you going to do? Give him a rock? Really? If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a viper? Is that what good moms and dads do to their children? Of course not. And he's not intending to insult you by saying, and you're evil. This is a word of distinction to show the profound difference between how good parents are compared to the greatness and the faithfulness and the truth of God and who he is. It's like sort of hate your mother and father thing. I mean, the Bible doesn't command that children should hate their mother and father, just the opposite. Should honor their mother and father and obey their parents. But when Jesus says, except a man hate his mother, father, brother, or sister, he's not worthy of the kingdom, what is he saying? It's the difference is love-hate. It's that stark a contrast. Now, you and I, we love our kids and we always try to do right by them and do the right thing for them. Of course we do, and we're fallen in nature and sinful and trying to get over this whole sin thing. God doesn't struggle with that. So how much more so does your Father want to do good things for you? If you'll just go out in the parking lot tonight, you will see a sad, sorry, over-the-top example of this. My son, Jonathan, who turned 18 just 2 weeks ago, three now, is driving a Dodge Ram, which I thought was rather nice and sporty, and I put a little stereo sound system in it so it thumps. You know, that's how I know when he's coming home. Thump, thump, thump. And his kid friends, they all think it's cool. Well, for his 18th birthday, he wanted rims. Rims. How many know what rims are? Yeah, not a hat. It's not a hat. That's a brim. Rim. And I didn't want to do it. I thought, I don't want to do it. Now I'm going to have a hard time selling that thing. He's going to go off to college. I'm going to have to sell that thing. I don't want to do it. That's not a wise use of our resources. He doesn't need it. It's purely a luxury that he doesn't need. Go out there and look. He was in Rick's parking lot today getting his eyes checked. Do you see his truck? He got him some rims now. He is cool. Why did I do that? Because I didn't want to. I mean, he's bigger than me, but he ain't badder. Why did I do that? I wanted to bless him. Now, you know, that can get out of hand. You can spoil him rotten, dirty, but, and maybe I have. I don't know. But it's not my responsibility anymore. He's 18. But I did it because I want to. And I'm a weak example of fatherly love. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to bless you? and lavish his love on you and shower his grace on you and fill your pitiful account and mine too with the treasures of heaven and the resources and riches of glory. How much more? It's a promise. This passage is a commitment from God to give you his best. Good things. How much more does God want to give you good things? See, that doesn't say anything. This says good things. And by the way, don't forget to remember that God knows what good is and best is. And God chooses those for us. Did you hear the country song, All the Prayers I Prayed That God Didn't Answer and I'm Thankful for Unanswered Prayer? Yeah, because the boy wanted to marry the girl, and he prayed that she would love him, and they'd get married, and then she turned out to be, well, not ideal. And he met the ideal woman for him, who was the treasure and a blessing of the Lord, and he was thankful for unanswered prayer, because if God had gave him what he wanted, he'd have got what he wanted. I'm all the time wondering, you know, if we get what we want, will we want what we get? Aren't you glad God is committing himself to give you the best, good things, blessings, good things? God loves us, and he wants and knows what is best for us. And in those times, if you don't mind, and pardon the cliche, when you cannot trace his hand because he is good, you can trust his heart. You can keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The Father's heart is good, and God's love for you is deep, and he wants you to have the best. And he's willing to hold out for your best. He's willing to wait, even if you and I aren't, for your best. For your best. To give you good things. Thank you for letting me tell about my kids all the time. I can't do it on Sunday so much. But I also have a 13-year-old who is rather strong-willed. And she and I had a tussle the other day, a father-daughter moment, and I just told her what I told her older brother five, 6 years ago. I said, listen, you have a strong will. God has blessed you with a strong will. I tell her that like she don't know, but I said, God has blessed you with a strong will. You are driven, you are passionate, you know what you want, and you go after it, and I respect that. I'm that way. I bless that in you. I call forth the greatness of that gift of God in you. But let me just make sure you understand something. Me too. You just think you're big-headed and strong-willed. You have met your match, little girl. I'm bigger, much meaner, and far more determined, I can assure you. Now, none of that's the point. Here's the point. Here's what I said. Rebecca, my promise to you, sweetheart, is I will fight for you, even if I have to fight you to fight for you. Can't you hear God whispering that to us sometimes? I will fight you in order to fight for you. God has good things, the best things, our best interests in his heart. Okay, I got to get this last one. This won't take long. So let's break the passage down now. For what? What is then it a blank check for? It's not a blank check for everything we want. It's not a blank check for even what we need when we want it the way we want it. It's a blank check to tap into the resources of heaven for God's good, for his children, for us. So what might we ask for, seek, and what doors might we knock on quickly? Let me suggest asking, seeking, and knocking the person and presence of God. For the person, the presence of God. Isaiah 64, one of my favorite prayers in the Old Testament. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as fire sets blazes, twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies. Cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Remember that prayer is always first and foremost about God. It's not about me or my needs, my wishes or wants. Prayer is first and foremost about God. So what should we ask for? The Lord. What should we be seeking? The Lord. What door should we be knocking on? The Lord. We want to know him, as Paul said, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformed even unto his death. Whatever it takes, Paul said, I want to know him. That's always the first point of prayer. Isn't it odd that we so often come into a prayer time with our hands out? Well, we ought to be coming with our hands up. We come to get when we should be coming to give. We come to receive when we should be coming to offer. And enough of my kids' stories, but I'm always blessed when one of my kids just wants to sit down and talk and doesn't ask for $5. Secondly, what do we ask, seek, and knock for? How about the plan and purposes of God for our lives? You know he has one. It's frustrating that people put the verse 29:11 of Jeremiah into a ministerial context and don't put it in your context. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God has a plan for you. What might you ask for? God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for your life. God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? God, what's your plan and purpose for my life? Seek that. Seek God's purpose for your life. Knock on the door of God's plan and purpose for your life. That is a worthy prayer to pray. Lord, what might I do to serve you? How might I bring you glory? What can I do to honor you with my life? Ask, seek, and knock. Here's the third. For the provision and power of God. Ephesians 3:20, it's on a rock in my front yard. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, how much? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his dynamic power, his dynamite that is at work within us. It's always a worthy prayer to pray. It's something to ask for, seek, and to knock on is the provision and the power of God. It's the only way to do God's will, God's way, is in God's power and provision. There's no other way. Listen, if we can do it, it's not God. You know, if we can do it, if we can accomplish it, if we can finish it, it's not God, it's us. God is worthy of a God-sized vision that only God's power and provision can accomplish. It's been my prayer for nearly 20 years in full-time ministry now, is God, let me find myself in the middle of something I cannot explain. God, let me be a part of something I'd be a ridiculous fool to ever take credit for. God, put me somewhere where I will be so obviously undermatched that only the grace and power and provision of God can get the grace and the glory and the praise. Pray and ask and seek and knock for provision and for power. God, you've called me to do this. Empower me to do this. The church was called, commanded, and commissioned to make disciples, to be witnesses, and to fish for men. You know what they did at the inauguration of the church? They got on their knees and said, we can't. But God, will you help us? And the fire fell from heaven. And the place where they were assembled, Acts chapter 4, was shaken. And they proclaimed the word of God, how? Boldness. The power and the provision of God for his will. And here's the last. Perhaps we should ask, seek, and knock for the possibilities and the potential of God. Jeremiah 33:3. Don't you love this? Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. We think we got this figured out. We think we know A to Z, Genesis to Revelation, top to bottom, first to last, inside and out. We got this. We got this. How deep and unsearchable are the mysteries and the miracles and the majesty and the treasures and the wonders of God. Do you ever stop to think, to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock for what you don't know, for what you've never experienced, for possibilities unrealized, for potential unmet? Have you ever said, God, is there one more drop in me that you could squeeze out? Is there something else, something more, something I don't know, something you could show me? Lord, I'm 87 years old. But I don't believe I've yet to touch the hem of your garment. What are the possibilities? Lord, I'm asking you to reveal the possibilities. Show me the potential. I'm seeking your potential. Things I don't know. Unsearchable things. Unfathomable things. Lord, I'm knocking on the door of opportunity. And I'm excited about the potential and possibilities as I pray. I wonder how many of us would dare to believe and to ask God for more. In Revelation, he tells us that he opens doors no one can shut. and shuts ones no one can open. God, give me the courage to knock on a new door today. I'm asking, and I'm seeking, and I'm knocking for new potential and greater possibilities for your glory. All right, here's the cute story, and I close. There's a warehouse in heaven, you know. I imagine there are lots of warehouses. This particular warehouse is the warehouse of stored treasures. Stored there. The treasures, the resources, the blessings, the good things that God had for us on earth, but the things we failed to ask for, the things we did not seek, the things behind doors we never opened. How would you like to get to heaven someday and be shown down the aisle of things, good things, that were there for you? Blank check with God's signature on it, tapping into the eternal resources from above. A warehouse of good things for you, but things left there unclaimed because we stopped asking, we stopped seeking, we stopped knocking. Maybe that'll cause us to think about, keep on asking, will you? Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and for him who seeks he finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be opened. After all, you dads and moms in the room know that if your child asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a rock, would you? Come on. If he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a viper or a serpent, would you? Of course not. And if you and I, with our fallen nature and struggle with sin, understand that, then we ought to also understand how much more God has for us, good things, if we'll just keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't stop. Father, bless our time of invitation now. We're asking right now. We're seeking right now. We're knocking right now, and we won't stop. Thank you, Father, for what this verse is and what it means and what it gives and what it offers us as mere mortal human people to tap into the riches and resources of heaven, to the good things you have for us there, and the most important things, the knowledge of who you are, personal and intimate experience with you, a daily walk, a journey with you. It's the company we keep that matters most. The good things you have for us, your very person and presence, your awesome plan and purpose for our lives, for our good, your power and your provision, and yes, the possibilities and the potential. Lord, we ask and we seek and we knock right now in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.